Well, let's turn tonight to chapter 34 of 2 Chronicles. And we're going to, God willing, Creek Don't Rise, we're going to finish the book of 2 Chronicles tonight. And we'll be going into the Gospel of John next week. Okay, so chapter 34 is 2 Chronicles. Now, as we begin chapter 34 with Josiah, who was the king that we're going to read about first tonight, this is the time of Jeremiah the prophet. And Jeremiah the prophet has so many things to say in his book that he wrote, that the Lord gave to him. He called him when he was only 17 years old, but anointed him and blessed him and filled him and used him mightily to bring forth many prophecies to us. And this is the history. We're going to read the history right now, tonight, whereof Jeremiah spoke. And he was anointed by God to prophesy to this generation that we're going to be reading about tonight. And actually, all the way to the last king, Zedekiah, of Israel before the Babylonian captivity, Jeremiah was still alive. In fact, he was alive after the Babylonian captivity, and actually is believed through tradition to have gone down to Egypt and with the rest of the remnant of Israel after the Babylonian captivity. So he is through the rest of what we're going to read in 2 Chronicles. Jeremiah is there, and Jeremiah is prophesying. And as we read through the book of Jeremiah, this is the history that's couched around what he has to say. So here we read then, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. And of course, this was a reign in the southern kingdom because the northern kingdom was already gone about 100 years before. So Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 31 years. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and he walked in the ways of David his father, and he declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. Just staying right on, with the Lord. And it was a beautiful reign that he had, as we're going to see. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the Lord, after God of David his father. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places, those places under every green tree, you know, every mountaintop where they worship false gods. So he began to purge them from that. And the groves, and these are tree stands where they would worship, stands of trees, where they would worship among those trees the false gods. And the carved images and the molten images, and they broke down the altars of Balaam, this false god, in his presence, and the images, and were on and went on high above them. He cut down and the groves, and the carved images, and the molten images, he broke in pieces. He made dust of them and strawed them upon the graves of them that had sacrificed unto them. So he's getting real proactive here against this idol worship thing. God's spirit was upon him, and he was in a fervor to just take care of all these bad things. He burnt the bones of the priests upon their altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. And so did he. Now, this is a heavy verse here, because this is a verse that really brings out the fact that God really keeps his prophetic word. And so did he in the cities of Manasseh and Ephraim and Simeon, even unto Naphtali, with their mattocks round about, or the ruins round about. Now, talking about the northern kingdom tribes now, he not only cleaned up the southern kingdom of all the idol worship, but he also went north to where the Assyrians had come in and taken captive the northern kingdom over to Nineveh and Assyria and the Tigris River in Iraq. But he came in and cleaned up the northern kingdom too. Took his armies up north and took care of all those bad altars and the things of the false gods. And so we read that he did this in the north as he burnt the bones of the priests upon their altars. The bones of the priests upon their altars. Now it's important to remember that line, because this was prophesied 300 years earlier. And God called King Josiah by name 300 years earlier. Now let's go take a look at that. Let's go back to 1 Kings chapter 13 and verses 1 through 5. 1 Kings chapter 13, verses 1 through 5. Now, we go way back in the history of Israel to where the idol worship began. If you remember when Solomon's kingdom was split between Jeroboam and Rehoboam, and King Jeroboam set up a golden calf to worship in Bethel, in the southern part of the northern kingdom, and a golden calf up in Dan in the northern part of the northern kingdom. And at that time, as he was offering incense and sacrifices to the false god down at Bethel, God sent a prophet there 300 years earlier. And it says this right here about that. It says, "Behold, there came a man of God out of Judah, the southern kingdom, by the word of the Lord unto Bethel, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And he cried against the altar in the word of the Lord. And he said, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name." Bingo. There's King Josiah right there. A child is going to be born to the house of David. Josiah by name, says the prophet. "And upon you shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon you, and men's bones shall be burnt upon you," as the prophet is speaking to the altar right there at Bethel. "And he gave a sign that day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be torn, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. And it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, lay hold on him," about that prophet that prophesied about good King Josiah that would come so many years later. "And his hand which he put forth against him dried up, so that he could not pull it to himself again." And then, of course, the king began to beg for mercy from the prophet, and the Lord healed his hand because of his mercy. But the thing we want to point out is this was prophesied, and Josiah's name was given all these years earlier. God knows exactly what's going to happen. And I believe with all my heart that in the scriptures, he gives a prophecy like this, then shows it in the history fulfilled to let you and I know that whatever he says is going to happen, guess what? It's going to happen. It's going to happen. And the vision will come and not tarry, as it says in Habakkuk. And so the Lord makes his promises, and he surely does keep them. For he is not a man that he should lie. Oh no, he never tells a lie. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth. You could always get the truth from God. And as the prophets of God speak in the Bible, sure enough, these things come true. And God gives us some examples of that. This is a biggie, where Josiah is named by his name. And sure enough, over 300 years later, we see it happening. So we go back to 2 Chronicles, and we'll just read that again. He did exactly what the prophet said would be done. As he got to Bethel there, and this is recorded just word for word in 2 Kings, but it goes ahead and tells us here in 2 Chronicles, he burnt the bones of the priests upon their altars, and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. And so he did in the cities of Manasseh and Ephraim and Simeon, even Naphtali, with their ruins round about. And so it came true exactly. Now, I'd like to take you to a New Testament scripture. That's kind of a scripture that speaks about the idea that's here, that God is showing us in him keeping his word, and how we can be encouraged with that, and rebuked through that idea too, that we can't really get away with anything. And so let's turn to Galatians 6 and verse 7. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7. I believe the Lord wants to encourage us, sharpen us first, and then encourage us through these scriptures. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7, it says this: be not deceived. Don't let the wicked one deceive you, or people that the wicked one would use to deceive you. Don't be deceived. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. He is so alert and so ready, and no one's going to pull the wool over his eyes or pull any shenanigans on him. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Excuse me. That shall he also reap. Those priests that offer sacrifices on that false altar to that golden calf ended up having their bones being burnt on that very altar. And of course, that was prophesied and that was fulfilled. God said it was going to happen, and it happened. For he that sows to the flesh shall reap of the flesh corruption. As we spend time with fleshly things and watching our movies or whatever, being too involved with television, and television's going the wrong way, those kinds of things, if we sow to that, if we spend time with those kinds of things, eventually we're going to reap what we sow. We're going to reap corruption. But he that sows to the Spirit, and that's what you and I are doing tonight, here we are with the Lord, opening the Word of the Lord, thinking about the things of God, singing to the Lord. As you sow to the Spirit, you shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And so we seek to sow to the right thing, sowing to the Spirit and not to the flesh. And then verse 9 is so encouraging along these lines. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. The Lord is watching. The Lord is keeping track. The Lord is writing in his book of remembrances those that think often on his name and talk about him. And as we just keep our hand to the plow and keep in the things of God, even though sometimes that might feel lonely, sometimes that might feel hard, sometimes as we go along, we should endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. But we do not grow weary in well-doing. For if we continue in the well-doing, in due season, we shall reap if we faint not. And so we have the prophetic word, the fulfillment of it. We have the Lord saying, here's your starting place. I want you to get going and not grow weary in it. And just keep going in the Lord. And there'll come that day, you see, that we reap the benefits in our lives and then in the heavenlies forever if we faint not. But just keep at it. Amen? This is the word of the Lord, and this is what we want to remember. So, as we see then, Josiah was sent, good King Josiah, to fulfill that prophetic word that was spoken so many years ago. And there it is. So let's go back now to 2 Chronicles in chapter 34. And it says in verse 7, 2 Chronicles 34, 7, when he had broken down the altars and the groves and had beaten the graven images into powder and cut down all the idols throughout all the land of Israel, he returned to Jerusalem. Now in the 18th year of his reign, when he had purged the land and the house, and sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, and Manasseh, the governor of the city, and Joah, this is verse 8 of chapter 34, 2 Chronicles, the son of Jehoahaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. And when they came to Hilkiah, the high priest, they delivered the money that was brought into the house of God, which the Levites that kept the doors had gathered of the hand of Manasseh and Ephraim and all the remnant of Israel and all of Judah and Benjamin, and they returned to Jerusalem. So there were those that were interested in rebuilding and helping the house of God, taking the society away from the idol worship and getting back into helping the house of God. And so they donated money to that. Now, Hilkiah at this time, first mentioned in verse 9, is the high priest. Now, the Bible tells us that Jeremiah was the son of Hilkiah. Now, whether or not this was the same Hilkiah, we're not completely sure. But there are Bible scholars that really see that connection there. So it very well could be that Jeremiah was the son of the high priest. He indeed was of the priestly tribe. He was from Anathoth, the city of Anathoth, and he was known as the son of Hilkiah. So here's Hilkiah. His heart is for God. He's serving the Lord as the high priest and doing all he can to rebuild and restore the temple of God and the worship of the Lord. And they put it, they put the money in the hand of the workmen that had the oversight of the house of the Lord, and they gave it to the workmen that worked in the house of the Lord to repair and amend the house. Even to the artificers and the builders gave they it to buy hewn stone and timber for couplings and to floor the houses which the kings of Judah had destroyed. And the men did the work faithfully, and the overseers of them were Jahath and Obadiah, the Levites of the sons of Merar, and Zechariah and Meshullam of the sons of the Kohathites, to set it forward. And the other of the Levites, all that could skill of instruments of music. You know, again, as we see this all through the Old Testament, God's really interested in music. And that's why we just really put a lot of emphasis on music in our services, and just really encourage folks to come and sing to the Lord. I know some of us don't have great voices. The Bible says make a joyful noise. And so we can croak it out and sing along with the singers. This is really important to God. And so we see that Levites were assigned that were skillful of instruments and music, like our brothers that come and share with us and help us to sing. Also, they were over the bearers of the burdens, and there were overseers over the work in any manner of service, and of the Levites that were scribes and officers and porters. The porters were the doorkeepers. And when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found a book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. What a treasure to find. He found the Bible. The Bible had been lost. There'd been so much idol worship going on, so many kings that didn't know the Lord, didn't want to have anything to do with God, and taking the nation down, that they got away from the Word. They got away from the Word of God and actually lost it. Now here in our nation, boy, there must be a Bible in every house, I would think. But some of those Bibles gather dust, don't they? And oh, how the devil works to have the Bible gather dust somewhere, to be lost in a household, in an attic, kind of an heirloom to pass down and stick in the corner or whatever. It's very, very sad, because you know what the Bible says about the Word of God? The Lord says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. As you and I sometimes just kind of slip away from the Word, staying in the Word and close to the Word, that can begin to bring some destruction into our lives. Because God knows it's His holy Word, which is eternal, that helps us to live our lives from day to day. And it is a blessing to see you all gather here tonight to hear the Word of God taught, because it's going to help you. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Whenever somebody comes to me as a pastor and says, Pastor, I just don't have faith like I used to, and my faith is in question, and then I'm struggling with my faith, boy, the first thing that comes to my mind is that scripture. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Well, where have you been? Have you been coming to church? Well, no, I haven't been coming to church. Have you been reading your Bible? Well, no. You know, I've gotten away from it. Of course, the faith then is going to struggle. You're going to feel the difference. With Sherry and I, we know we've gotten to a habit now in the past 20 years or so of reading the Bible every day together. And because it's become a habit, we can really know the difference. We've become fine-tuned to know that if we've missed our prayer time and our Bible time together as a couple in the morning, I feel it. I know it. And there's almost an aloofness there that needs to be rejoined the next day as we get into the Word. And it's just the truth. And I'd like to say that it's not the truth for those that have not been reading your scriptures to make you feel better. But I've got to tell you, it is the truth. Man, you got to have the book. You got to stay in the book. You got to stay in the Word. Because, you see, our natures are bent the wrong way. Yes, they are. We have a sin nature. It's bent the wrong way. And with all of the input and stimuli that comes in through the media, through the television, through the way people act at work, the things that people talk about at work and at school and so forth, with all this influence coming in our way, we're just up a creek without the proverbial means of locomotion if we're left alone, left to ourselves to just be influenced by those things. But as we receive the influence from the Bible and the Holy Spirit speaking to us, whether in a convicting way, praise God, or in an uplifting way, because the Lord says to encourage one another daily, to exhort one another daily, which means to encourage to action. And if he says for us to do that, how much more does he want to do it? Is to encourage you every single day of your life and lift you up and strengthen you. And we miss out on that if our antenna isn't up for him and if we're missing the book. So what a find Hilkiah made. What a find that he made to actually find the Bible in all of this energy that was going into repairing the house of God. And so Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah delivered the book to Shaphan. This is verse 15. And Shaphan carried the book to the king and brought the king word back again, saying, all that was committed to your servants, they do it. And they have gathered together the money that was found in the house of the Lord and have delivered it into the hand of the overseers and the hand of the workmen. Then Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. Now, picture this. We've got a king, and he's got a heart for God, but he's never heard the words of the Bible. So, man, he's just been led of the Spirit, but he's hungry. Oh, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you might grow thereby. You know, ladies and gentlemen, we are blessed in this country to have the Bible, and as readily as we have the Bible to have it. There were days when people actually gave their lives to get the Word of God in languages the common folks could understand. Wycliffe and others during the Renaissance period of history, during the Great Awakenings, getting the Bible out to the people. There was one Russian pastor that I read about years ago that had one page from the book of Ephesians, and he preached every Sunday on that one page. Every single Sunday. And you know what? He had a new sermon every Sunday, because the Word of God is so rich and so thick and so deep, you can never get to the end of it. So never ever become one of these that say, well, I read through the Bible once and, you know, I'm good. Oh, no. It's got to be a continual, ever-learning experience of exciting diamonds and nuggets that you will find from day to day in the Scriptures. And so the Bible is read before the king. If you can imagine this for the first time, and the king is just hungry to hear it, just soaking it up, just like a little baby on the bottle, you know. And it came to pass when the king heard the words of the Lord that he tore his clothes, because he understood how far the society had gotten away from the Word of God. And as we're going to read a little while later, he wept, he cried, and he humbled himself before God, and he just was going through an emotional tither, because he knew the people were so far from God. And so it says that the king commanded Hilkiah and Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, and Abdon, and the son of Micah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Azariah, servant of the king, saying, verse 21, go inquire of the Lord for me and for them that are left in Israel and in Judah concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out upon us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do after all that is written in this book. He was sincerely devastated over this. And he knew that the nation deserved super duper huge judgment. And so he was asking them to go inquire of the Lord. So they went to the College of the Prophets in Jerusalem to seek out a wonderful woman called Huldah. She apparently was famous among the men of the city and of the people for being a woman that was a prophetess and knew the Word of God and knew what God was saying. Where it says that Hilkiah And they, that the king had appointed, went to Huldah, the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tikvath, the son of Haphrath, keeper of the wardrobe. Now she dwelt in Jerusalem in the college. Now in some of your translations it says the second district, but this was the district that was known where the college was, because the Hebrew word says Mishnah. Now Mishnah is part of the documentation, part of the books and the, that the scribes wrote out, that the Jewish people studied about the Lord. There's the Torah, the Mishnah, and these different documents and study and different studies that they did. So the Hebrew word here is Mishnah, so it does really mean the college of the prophets or the school the prophets studied, even though it might say in some of your translations the second district or whatever it says there. And they spoke to her to that effect. And so these men knew where to go. They knew they get on over to Huldah, because she was a lady that was in touch with the Lord and could give them a prophetic word. And so she answered, verse 23, she answered them, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, tell ye the men that sent you to me. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon this place and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the curses that are written in the book which they have read before the king of Judah, because they have forsaken me and have burned incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be poured out upon this place and shall not be quenched." And so the prophetic word comes, and as we're going to see, this is the way this book ends, is with the fulfillment of this prophetic word through Huldah. But she also had that encouraging word that we studied in a deeper way on Sunday morning, last Sunday morning. We just want to mention this again because it's worth mentioning. Talk about prophecy that's fulfilled. And knowing that as we see fulfilled prophecy in the Bible, Josiah's name mentioned 300 years before it ever happened. And sure enough, when Josiah showed up, those bones of those priests were burnt on that altar, just like God said. So here we have a prophetic word given by Huldah. I'm going to need some water, I'm afraid. Got any water there? Thank you, baby. Appreciate that. The old tickle comes back, and what are you going to do, you know? But the second part of her prophecy says, "As for the king of Judah, Josiah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, so shall you say to him, thus says the Lord God of Israel concerning the words which you have heard. Because your heart was tender, and you did humble yourself before God, and when you heard his words against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, and you humbled yourself before me, and did rend your clothes and weep before me, I've even heard you also, says the Lord. Behold, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace. Neither shall your eyes see all the evil that I will bring upon this place and upon the inhabitants of the same." So they brought the king word again. And so the promise was given to Josiah that because his heart was right, and because his life was right, because he had humbled himself, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time. As we sang our song tonight, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. That was something that the Spirit brought to Gary to lead us in. Yeah, as we have a humility before God and actually submit ourselves to the Lord and begin to be tender-hearted towards the reading of his word, tender-hearted, having a fresh heart ready to receive as the words of God are coming to us in the morning as we read together, as you might read with someone else or read alone, and then as you come to Bible study, if you're tender-hearted, you're ready to hear what God's going to say to you by his Spirit, as his word is taught simply to you, you see, then you're going to receive a blessing also, as Josiah did. Now, Josiah's blessing was that he would not see the evil that was coming. Now, this same kind of promise is given in the New Testament, as we had on Sunday morning, to the church. the right-on church that's around when Jesus comes again. And that awful time of tribulation comes upon the earth. It's going to try them that dwell upon the earth. There's a promise given. It says, because you have kept the word of my patience, says the Lord. And we can kind of hook that up with the tender-heartedness of Josiah towards the word of God. Because you've kept the word of my patience, I will keep you from the hour of temptation that's coming to try all of them that dwell upon the earth. That yes, there's a great evil coming as history wraps up here upon the earth. But you know what? You as a Christian, you won't see that because you will be taken up in the rapture of the church to meet the Lord in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall you ever be with the Lord. It's a wonderful promise, and it's a beautiful promise of God that is exactly like this one we have here given to Josiah through Huldah. And so praise the name of the Lord for that. So then in verse 29, it says, then the king sent and gathered together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the priests and the Levites and all the people, great and small. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant that was found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and with all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant which are written in this book. And he caused all that were present in Jerusalem and in Benjamin to stand to it. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. And Josiah took away all the abominations out of the countries that pertained to the children of Israel, and he made all that were present in Israel to serve, even to serve the Lord their God. And all his days they departed not from following the Lord, the God of their fathers. Now this little clause here in verse 33 just jumped out at me, that the king, the right-on king, that received the promise of God, the anointing of God, to help the people get back to the Lord, it says that he made all that were present in Israel to serve, even to serve the Lord God. You know, the whole book of Titus in the New Testament is about this very thing, that we should be careful to maintain good works. No, we're not saved by works, lest any man should boast. We're saved by grace through faith. But we're to be careful to maintain good works, to serve the Lord. The thing that some folks get caught up into that takes them away from enjoying the Lord is to refuse to serve God, to become lazy, to become just Christians that kind of go to Bible studies and kind of listen to Bible studies, but never let that bring fruit by mixing it with faith and stepping out to say, God, where can I serve you? We notice that the right-on king, he made the people there to serve God. And they began to serve the Lord. And I've heard it put this way one time, and I like this. Either you're a missionary or a mission field. Because if you try to stay in the middle, the old sin nature will just begin to take over and you're a mission field again. But if you get into a practice of serving God, of being used by God to keep you out of trouble, maybe put it that way. I remember Pastor Chuck told a story one time as how he would take a kid that's acting up in camp, Christian camp, and he'd make him his helper. And you probably heard wisdom-filled teachers doing that kind of thing. They'll take the little kid in whatever class they have that's making trouble, and they'll make him their helper and come alongside and help. And I think that's what God has done with us. We're all a bunch of troubled kids. And he says, why don't you come help me? And I want to give you a service of some kind to actually step out and serve me. And that service and that place of service then actually is a keeping thing. I'm convinced that God has made me a preacher. One big reason is that if I'm studying the Word and preaching it all the time to serve others and bringing forth the Word of God to them, it's going to keep me out of trouble. And I'm thankful for that. As my grandmother used to say, and I don't know where she got it, and you probably all heard it, and it's, you know, that idle, what is it, idle hands are the devil's workshop. We got to serve the Lord. And I want to encourage you with that. Pray how God can use you. And you know, as you begin to serve Him, you get your mind off your own problems. And there's a joy that comes in serving, and a beauty. No greater joy have I than to know that my children walk in the truth. And it can be spiritual children or physical children, but to just serve them and work with them to see that they begin to walk in the truth. You're serving. And God brings a joy in that. As the Apostle Paul says, you're my joy and my crown to the people he served. And there's a service for each one of us. And so the good king, he made the people to serve, even to serve the Lord their God. Now, chapter 35 then, we read that, moreover, Josiah kept a Passover unto the Lord in Jerusalem, and they killed the Passover on the 14th day of the first month. Now, he begins to share about this Passover, the Lord does, and this is one honking Passover feast that he's having. And you know, I almost feel he was trying to outdo Hezekiah. And we'll kind of talk about that in a minute. But let's go ahead and read. And it says, and he set the priests and their charges and encouraged them to the service of the house of the Lord. And he said unto the Levites that taught all Israel, which were holy unto the Lord, put the holy ark in the house which Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, did build. And it shall not be a burden upon your shoulders. Serve now the Lord your God and his people. So they had the priests bring the ark of the covenant back into the house of God, and not to carry it around on the poles any longer and so forth, but just settle in, and we are going to set up the house of God. We're going to have a beautiful Passover feast. And prepare yourselves by the houses of your fathers after your courses, according to the writing of David, king of Israel, and according to the writing of Solomon, his son. If you remember, David set up the priesthood in 24 courses. We studied that. And it turned out that each course would serve about 8 days in the temple. And the different families in the priests would come in, and they would serve and take turns serving in the house of God, for there were so many priests. And so they continued this. Josiah brought this practice back after their courses and so forth. And stand in the holy place according to the divisions of the families of the fathers of your brother and the people, and after the division of the families of the Levites. So kill the Passover. Passover lambs were killed. And sanctify yourselves. Prepare your brethren that they may do according to the word of the Lord by the hand of Moses. And Josiah gave the people of the flock, lambs, and kids of all the Passover offerings for all that were present, to the number of 30,000. 30,000 lambs were killed. So as you begin to figure that out, as the Bible commentators were bringing forth, and I'll just pass it on. With 30,000 lambs killed, this would mean there was about 500,000 participants in this Passover feast. This was no small gathering. It's about 500,000 people are now going to be part of this Passover feast. 3,000 bullocks and also the king's substance. And his princes gave willingly unto the people, to the priests and to the Levites, Hilkiah the high priest, and Zechariah and Jehiel, rulers of the house of God, gave unto the priests for the Passover offerings 2,600 small cattle and 300 oxen. Coaniah also, and Shimei, and Nathaniel his brother, and Hashabiah, and Jael, and Jozabad, and chief of the Levites, gave unto the Levites for Passover offerings 5,000 small cattle and 500 oxen. So the service was prepared, and the priests stood in their place, and the Levites in their courses, according to the king's commandment, and they killed the Passover. That is to kill the lamb at the doorpost of the, at the bottom of the doorpost of the house, and they would go ahead and take the lamb and cook it and so forth, and representing that first Passover where they put the blood on the doorpost of the house and on the lintel to protect them from the destroyer that would come forth and destroy the firstborn of Egypt. And the destroyer then passed over the Israeli homes where the blood was. And as we have the blood of Jesus on the doorposts of our hearts, Praise the Lord. The destroyer passes over us. You will never suffer destruction by God. God has not appointed us to wrath, but the obtaining of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, if his blood is on the doorposts of your heart. And this is what the Passover was about. This is what they were celebrating. And they're remembering that Passover. And so they killed the Passover. And the priests sprinkled the blood from their hands. And the Levites flayed them, the sheep. And they removed the burnt offerings, and they might give according to the divisions of the families of the people to offer to the Lord, as is written in the book of Moses. And so did they with the oxen. And they roasted the Passover with fire according to the ordinance. But the other holy offerings sod they in pots and in cauldrons and in pans, and divided them speedily among the people. Now, when the people would bring a sin offering or a burnt offering that was completely be consumed as a sign of consecration to the Lord, that was taken and done completely by the priest in a burnt offering. But when the people would bring votive offerings, which are offerings of thanksgiving, and thank offerings, or they were called, the priest would share the meat with the people. The priest got the shoulder of the meat and the breast. And then the family that brought the lamb would get part of that lamb back to eat with their family. And so what it was like a giant barbecue. And it became a feast. And it lasts 7 days, and they would be feasting. And it's kind of a communion. It's just a beautiful picture of God's fellowship with his people, as they would bring offerings to him, and then he would share back with them. And there would be an eating together and a togetherness. As Jesus said in Revelation chapter 3, he said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man will hear my voice and open the door to me, I will come in to him and sup with him." And this whole idea is pictured in the Old Testament, as the priest would take some food from the offering, and the people would take some food, and it would be a sharing of food. And it's a supping with the Lord, a fellowship with God, remembering the Passover. And of course, Jesus is our Passover lamb. And we remember him as we take communion together, and we take the bread and the cup. And it's just a precious thing that happens there. So this is what was going on as the people were fellowshipping and divided them speedily among the people, these other offerings that were brought. And afterward, they made ready for themselves and for the priests, because the priests and the sons of Aaron were busied in offering of the burnt offerings and the fat until night. Therefore the Levites prepared for themselves and for the priests and the sons of Aaron. And the singers, and here's the singers again, Gary's back, and Daniel and Dennis, here we go. The singers, the son of Asaph, were in their place according to the commandment of David. And Asaph and Heman, the descendants of these men who were original worshipers under David and Solomon, Asaph and Heman and Jeduthun, the king's prophet, and the porters, or the doorkeepers, waited at every gate that they might not that were present, kept the Passover at that time and the Feast of Unleavened Bread 7 days. Now look at verse 18. And I think you're going to remember, as we were studying King Hezekiah, that something like this was said about that Passover. But it says this: "And there was no Passover like to that kept in Israel from the days of Samuel the prophet. Neither did all the kings of Israel keep such a Passover as Josiah kept." And the priests and the Levites and all Judah and all Israel were present, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Now I read this verse and I thought, Lord, isn't that what it says about the Passover that Hezekiah threw? And so I went back in the scriptures to check it out, and sure enough, in chapter 30, verse 26, when we're reading about good King Hezekiah, it says that there was no Passover like the Passover that Hezekiah had. not since the days of David and Solomon. But here we read, there was no Passover that was kept in the days of Israel from Samuel the prophet, and Samuel's back further than David and Solomon. Neither did all the kings of Israel keep such a Passover as Josiah kept. And I'm thinking, what is going on here? You know, and as you study it, it's true. Josiah's Passover feast was about twice as big as Hezekiah's. You go back to Hezekiah's and 17,000 sheep were killed. And you come up to Josiah's and 30,000 sheep were killed. So what we see in the scriptures is Hezekiah's Passover was the big Passover until Josiah. And it's almost like the kings are kind of, well, his was big, but mine's going to be really big, you know, that kind of thing. But, you know, I look at this in a spiritual sense. And, of course, that's just talking on the fleshly side of it. There was probably no competition at all. They were just wondering over the wonder of God is what they were doing. But, you know, Passover is the celebration of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what happens at Easter. That's when Passover is. It's during Easter time. The death and resurrection of Jesus. And so God, he really makes a big deal over Jesus, doesn't he? Because Jesus is his beloved son in whom he is well pleased, and the whole book is about him. So very naturally, as we go through the Old Testament, Hezekiah is going to have one beautiful hullabaloo at Passover time, but Josiah is going to outdo him. And God is just re-emphasizing again the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. For we are justified through the resurrection of Jesus. Without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there's nothing. And all of these Old Testament saints and all the joy they were experiencing and all the beauty of revival and all the wonderment of coming back to the Lord, it was all centered around Jesus Christ. The peace that they felt, the joy that they felt, was all in Jesus. It's just that they didn't know his name yet. They knew there was a Messiah coming, and we know now that his name is Jesus. And so this Passover was huge, even bigger than Hezekiah's. And so in the 18th year of the reign of Josiah was the Passover kept, verse 19. After all this, when Josiah had prepared the temple, now at this time, the king of Egypt, Necho, came to fight against Charamesh by Euphrates. Now the Euphrates River is in Iraq. And Josiah went out against him. But he sent ambassadors to him, saying, "What have I to do with you, thou king of Judah? I come not against you this day, but against the house wherewith I have war. For God commanded me to make haste. Forbear thee from meddling with God, who is with me, that he destroy you not." Nevertheless, Josiah would not turn his face from him, but disguised himself that he might fight with him, and hearkened not to the words of Necho from the mouth of God. And he came to fight in the valley of Megiddo. Now, the situation is this. Pharaoh Necho did not want to make any trouble with Josiah, but he really felt that the Lord had spoken to him that he should go and fight with the inhabitants of the area of the Euphrates River. So he went up the coast of Israel in ships, didn't come onto land, went past Joppa, went past and up, and he came to the area of Mount Carmel, and he landed his troops up to the north to make a passage through the valley there, leading straight over to Iraq to fight with the Iraqis, to fight with those at the Euphrates. Somehow, and it doesn't tell us the whole story here, but Josiah gets really ticked off that Pharaoh Necho is going to pass through his land. And so he went north to face Pharaoh Necho in the Valley of Megiddo. And Necho says to him, you know, Josiah, I have nothing against you, and I don't want to fight with you. The Lord God has told me to go fight with these Babylonians over here. And so why don't you just let me go do that? But Josiah wouldn't hear of it, and he went ahead to fight, even against what the Bible really seems to intimate here, the Word of God. So Josiah made an error there. And so the silence there is huge. But it says that the archers shot at the king Josiah, and the king said to his servants, have me away, for I am wounded. And his servants therefore took him out of the chariot and put him in the second chariot that he had, and they brought him to Jerusalem, and he died. And he was buried in one of the sepulchres of his fathers, and all Judah and Jerusalem mourned for Josiah. And so, according to the word of God, Josiah passed away before any of the evil came. But we look at the circumstances here, and you wonder about them, and I guess we could debate them, but it does appear that Necho had a word from God to fight with somebody else. Josiah went ahead and entered in. And then we see Jeremiah mentioned for the first time here. It says, and Jeremiah lamented for Josiah, and all the singing men and the singing women spoke of Josiah in their lamentations to this day, and made them an ordinance in Israel. And behold, they are written in the Lamentations. Now the rest of the acts of Josiah and his goodness, according to that which was written in the law of the Lord, and his deeds, first and last, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. Now, in chapter 36 then, we have three kings mentioned, and they were all evil, and it is the bringing down of the kingdom. Actually, Josiah's revival was the last one before the destruction of the kingdom. And so it says, then the people of the land took Jehoahaz, the son of Josiah, and made him king in his father's stead in Jerusalem. Now Jehoahaz was 23 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned only 3 months in Jerusalem. And the king of Egypt, see, came to put him down at Jerusalem. After the king of Egypt went over and beat up the guys over there at the Euphrates, he remembered what Josiah had done. He came back, and he condemned the land in 100 talents of silver and a talent of gold, that is, to put a tax upon them. And the king of Egypt made Eliakim, his brother, king over Judah and Jerusalem, and turned his name to Jehoiakim. Now, Eliakim actually means God sets up, and Jehoiakim means Jehovah sets up. And some of the commentators believe that Nicol, king of Egypt, was kind of making fun, not of God as he knew God, but of Jehovah, the God of Israel, because of the hard feelings there about Josiah and the others. And so he took the one away and set up the other king and just kind of named him. And then it says Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem, did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God. Now against him came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and bound him in fetters to carry him to Babylon. Now this happened in 606 BC when Nebuchadnezzar first came to Jerusalem, and he took the king and also Daniel, the prophet, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The famous ones from the fiery furnace were taken captive by King Nebuchadnezzar in that first captivity, 606 BC, and taken away to Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar also carried the vessels of the house of the Lord to Babylon and put them in his temple at Babylon. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoiakim and his abominations which he did, and that which was found in him, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. And Jehoiachin, his son, reigned in his stead. Now Jehoiachin was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 3 months and 10 days in Jerusalem. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, as you put the dates together about the captivities, the first one was 606 BC. The next one wasn't until 10 years later. It was actually in 596 BC. But we read here that Jehoiachin was 8 years old when he began to reign. He only reigned 3 months before that captivity. So there's something askew there. But the thing is this, we're told over in 2 Kings 24:8 that Jehoiachin was 18 years old when he began to reign. So there's our missing 10 years. Well, and we're also told in the NIV translation that he was 18 years old. But if you look at the footnote in the NIV, it says that most Hebrew manuscripts say that he was 8 years old. So what's going on here? Very simply this. Jehoiachin was made king at 8 years old when his daddy or brother Jehoiakim was taken captive to Babylon. But he was probably under some kind of tutelage, just like with Jehoiada, the good king Joash, the boy king Joash, when we studied the history there. He was too young. And so he just was a Babylonian puppet for those 10 years. But when he got to be 18 years old and really took the kingship on his own shoulders, rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar only gave him 3 months, and that was it. He came down the next captivity. So that would make it 10 years later, from 606 to 596, instead of trying to figure those things out. Now, I know this is probably really confusing to you, but I understand it, and because I looked at it for so long today and studying it. And so anyway, the Bible is not contradicting itself. There's not a misprint in what it's supposed to say here. The original Hebrew says he was 8 years old. 1 Kings tells us, 2 Kings tells us he was 18 years old. It was just very simply that he was a puppet to Nebuchadnezzar for about 10 years. And when he then came to full age at 18, he made a rebellion. And then he was only given 3 months. But the dates on the captivities line up with that chronology that we just gave you. So 597, the second captivity. Now it says in verse 10, and when the year was expired, King Nebuchadnezzar sent and brought him to Babylon with the goodly vessels of the house of the Lord, and made Zedekiah, his brother, king over Judah and Jerusalem. Now Zedekiah was 21 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 11 years. So you go ahead and you take the 597 and you go 11 years from there and you come to 586. And that's when Nebuchadnezzar had it with these guys and he burnt the city down and he took them all captive. He did that which was evil, Zedekiah, in the sight of the Lord his God, and he humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet, speaking from the mouth of the Lord. And he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear by God. But he became stiff-necked, hardened his heart from turning unto the Lord God of Israel. Moreover, all the chief of the priests and the people transgressed very much after the abominations of the heathen, and polluted the house of the Lord, which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by the messengers rising up betimes and sending, because he had compassion on the people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, misused his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord rose against his people, till there was no more remedy. Therefore he brought upon them the king of the Chaldees, which is the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar, who slew the young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion upon the young man or the maiden or the old man of him that stooped for age. He gave them all into his hand. And all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and of his princes, all these he brought to Babylon. And they burnt the house of God and broke down the wall of Jerusalem, burnt all the palaces thereof with fire, and destroyed all the goodly vessels thereof. and them that had escaped from the sword carried he away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons until the reign of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. Now, what that is about is this. The Lord had commanded that every 7 years he should rest the land. Our farmers know about this. You need time for the nitrates to replenish the land. So they will rest different parts of their farm. You know about this? They will rest different parts of their farm in the Midwest to give it time for the soil to re-neutralize with nitrates and so forth so they can grow crops. God knew this. He told the Israelis to rest their land every 7 years. But they didn't do it. And so there was 490 years of this rebellion going on. So the Lord took them captive for 70 years to rest the land, to give the land the Sabbath rest that he wanted that land to have. Because if you rest the land every 7 years for 490 years, it would be 70 years. So that rebellion went on for 490 years, and so the Lord's resting the land. So you guys aren't going to rest the land like those that rest the land. I'm taking you off the land. I'm going to rest the land. And that's what he did. That's what this all says. Okay. Now, give you some dates. 606 is the first captivity. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. 597, we had Jehoiachin taken Babylon. Second captivity. Third captivity by Nebuchadnezzar, 586. He came in at 588, circled the city for 2 years. 586, finally burnt the city and took the rest of them captive to Babylon. They were in captivity for 70 years, just like the prophet Jeremiah was told, because of the Sabbath rest of the land. In 539 BC, the Persians beat up on the Babylonians, and the Medo-Persian Empire took over there in Babylon. They made their new palace called Shushan. And in Shushan, Daniel was there to prophesy and so forth. And then 3 years after they conquered Babylon, 539, 536 BC, 70 years after 606, the Emperor Cyrus, if you would call him King Cyrus of the Medo-Persian Empire, gave the command that they should be restored. And God wants us not to end this book on the captivity of his people, but on the restoration. And so he gives us actually the first few verses of Ezra, which takes place years later on the restoration. And this is it, verse 22. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, the word of the Lord was spoken by them as the word of the Lord was spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it in writing, saying, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth has the Lord God of heaven given me, and he has charged me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? The Lord his God be with him, and let him go up. Beautiful. So God ends this book with the beginning of the next book, Ezra, the same exact words, but Cyrus, called by name by the Lord before he was born, another one of those amazing prophecies, was being sent to let the people go and to come back into the land. I'd like to remind us of Galatians 6:9 in ending tonight. Don't grow weary in well-doing. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. God is in charge. He's laid out the prophetic picture throughout all the Bible. He has kept every word, word for word, and he will keep the words that he gives to you. And he tells us just to endure, just to hang in there, not to grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Well, let's stand and pray together. Father, we thank you so much for the book of Kings and Chronicles, these books, where you show us, Lord, that what we reap or what we sow, we certainly do reap. And Lord, thank you most of all for Jesus, who is able to pick up the pieces for us as we come to you, Lord, in his name, and to set us back on the right path that we might, Lord, not grow weary in well-doing, but reap, if we faint not, the good things, Lord, and the things that belong to you. And so we thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord, for thinking of us, Lord, for being close to us. And so, Lord, we want to be on the right path. And as we are here in prayer before the Lord, if there's anyone here tonight that has never made that decision to go the right way, we just invite you to make that decision tonight. And for maybe some of you that you know the right way, you've been on the right way, but you've been away from the right way, it's time to turn back to the right way. I want to have our time of reflection now to just go to the Lord. And if for the first time you need to come to Jesus, you need to confess your sin. Yes, you do. And us believers need to keep a fresh slate with the Lord in confessing our sin. Ask God to forgive you. And as we quoted earlier in the study, Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and have that sweet fellowship with him, sup with him." The Lord Jesus just wants to change you and help you. And so let's just have that time of reflection and just talk to the Lord. We'll take a few moments of silence here. Thank you, Lord. Righteous Father, we thank you for your righteousness, Lord. And thank you, Lord, that you give us that assurance of pardon when we confess our sins. For you have said that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That whosoever will call upon your name, Jesus, will be saved. So, Lord, we just from the heart just look to you tonight. We thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord, for your sweet spirit. Continue to just lead us in the ways of righteousness for your name's sake. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. If you accepted Jesus for the first time tonight by asking him to forgive your sin, to come into your heart and save you, be sure to tell somebody. For Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father who is in heaven and his holy angels. May the Lord bless you now. May God just continue to lead you and help you to call upon his name and just remain in that state of having confessed sin before him. God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen.